Well, I am so blessed to be here this morning in front of you all. Thank you so much for the opportunity, and I do want to thank Pastor Ken. He's not here this morning, but to put me between a best-selling author and a college president, I feel like I'm in good company. So, but we're looking forward to this morning to talk about what God's Word has to say to us. This time, let's go ahead and bow for a prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your Word, and God, the truth that it brings us. Lord, in this new year, after times of uncertainty, Father, we know that we can be certain in your word and in the hope that it brings. This morning, we pray that your word is heard clearly and that, Father, as we leave this place at the end, that, Father, we would leave, Lord, knowing how to spread the gospel to this lost and dying world. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So many of you in the last few months have gotten to know me personally, and I know I've not gotten to meet all of you, but one thing is certain, that my wife and my family and I, we have felt the love of this church, and we are so incredibly thankful for that, for all of you making us feel like a family here at First Baptist Newnan. So thank you so much. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about change. One of the ironic things about change is, as I was looking over the sermon title and praying about it and just looking up, you know, how can we kind of relate all this, I just was curious, and I looked up about how many songs there were about change, and there was far greater number than I realized. There was a lot of songs about that. We're not going to list them off all this morning, but it kind of showed that in our culture, change is something that we think a lot about. It's saturated throughout our culture. We think about it often, and we want change of some kind. Unless we don't want it. If we want change, we really, really want it. But when things change unexpectedly in a way that we didn't want, it becomes a little different, a little more frustrating to us when that happens. But especially around the start of every new year, we think about it. And I think it's safe to say also that the last 2 years have brought more than enough change to last a lifetime. Is that true? Absolutely. So for you, perhaps the changes that have happened in your life were less worldwide and more homegrown. Changes to you and your family, changes to your personal life, things that change in such a way that you just kind of had to roll with the punches. You had no other choice to do. If you've been around this planet for any amount of time, you know that change is just simply a part of life. You know, it's possible that you may like yourself now more than you used to be. You think about who you used to be and you look back at yourself and you think, I'm so glad I'm not that person any longer. Or maybe you like yourself less now, because maybe the things that you thought you were going to do or wanted to say have been left undone. And you don't like who you are now. You want to change for the better, but you're not quite sure how. Whatever the case is for you, I want to let you know that your standard for who you are is far less than what God's standard is for you. Let me explain. If you're using yourself as a standard for what you ought to be or ought not to be, you've missed it. We all fall short of God's standard, but the good news is that there is a version of you that God wants you to be that is greater than you can possibly imagine. Now, this is not a version of you that's somehow more popular, better looking, more wealthy, more this, that, and the other, but it's a version of you that is ultimately more holy and more like Him than you ever have been. The version of you that God wants you to become, to change into, I guarantee you, is better than any plan you might have made or resolution you could have made. So to better understand that, we're going to examine three ways that God changes us for the better. Let's start by opening God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. Now, as we're turning there, I want to remind you the version that I'm using or the version you see on the screen may be different from what the Bible you have in front of you is, but I want you to really hear the heart of Paul's words as he talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. He says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are God's ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. As we read those words from Paul to the church in Corinth, we see that all throughout this message, he's comparing things left and right, isn't he? The old and the new, death and life. Things were once this way, but now they are totally different. When you become a Christian, a completely unique change takes place within your spirit. That change is described as conversion. That conversion does not happen simply through the word of a prayer, but it's a complete commitment to repent of your sins and to seek to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the reason that's important is because many times for many people around this country, we hear of people who said a prayer when they were at a children's camp or VBS when they were very young, come up to church on a Sunday morning, and they said the words of the prayer, but their heart never changed. Do you know people like that? We all do. People who said the words, but their life, the reflection of their life, the fruit of their life does not reflect a changed heart. For you here this morning, you may be somebody who you said those words and you've tried to live those words for a long time, but recently it's become more and more difficult for you. The good news is that there's always a good time to come back to the Lord. And that moment is now. Through conversion, we experience salvation from our sins, justification with our standing with God. We are regenerated into a new person, and that change happens in a moment, instantaneously, but also over the course of our life, over a process called sanctification. Now, these are a lot of big words, kind of big word theology this morning, but it's important that we know these terms so we can better explain to people who ask, well, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to come to know Jesus? What is that like? What does it mean? And so, over sanctification, we are changed to be more and more like Jesus, to look more like him. And at the end of our lives, we are going to experience a glorification of receiving new bodies and being with heaven, in heaven with the Lord. And all of these terms, they help shape what the Christian life looks like and the changes that happen to us as individuals. That change that happens, it's a dramatic change, which brings us to our very first point, is God changes us from who we were. God changes us from who we were. In verse 14, we see that Paul is saying that Christ's love compels us, or it controls us, it draws us forward. We're not our own any longer. We have given complete ownership and control over to God. You once sat on the throne of your life, making the decisions, making the calls. But when we submit our lives to Christ, we no longer sit in that chair anymore. We relinquish control. We get up and we sit at its foot. We ask the Lord what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, what he wants us to say. The problem is, though, is that many times when he's giving us these commands and telling us what to do, we often want to kind of squeeze in that chair too. Lord, make room, make a little bit of room. Because we want to keep doing things our own way, aren't we? That's what we do. And so ultimately what happens is that we realize that we were wrong, and we have to get back out of the chair again, give God back over control, and we realize that he was always the best one to make those choices in the first place. We have died to our old way of life. The challenge is that we want to keep bringing back the old man, the sinful ways of the flesh, these ways that are rooted in selfishness and ultimately lead to death. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ. And as we live for Christ and are changed according to his word, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's critical to mention the Holy Spirit in this because many times I think that we have an improper view of what he does and what his role is. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work in you. Being a Christian does not mean trying really hard to be a good person or a better person. Because as we talked about, when we look at God's standard versus our standard, they're drastically different. No matter how hard you try, you will never be good enough for God. But that's the core of the good news, isn't it? Is that we know that Christ has been good enough for us, for all of us, for all time. And so when we keep heaping this guilt on ourselves and saying, well, I'm not better. I told myself I'd be better this year than what I was. Many people around this time of year, especially New Year, they'll make commitments to go to the gym, right? Get in better shape. And you see all the people who go to the gym. And many times what will happen, typically, is that many people begin to fall off the map of that. They go the first week's going pretty well, you know, maybe the first month even. But after that, many people, that gym gets a lot more empty. Because many times people will go in and they have all the attitude, all the chutzpah, all the excitement to do this thing, and then they don't really see any change. They don't see what they'd like to see when they look in the mirror. Now, that may sound silly to some of you, but isn't that kind of our expectation, is that we go do this thing, and if I do this thing, and if I do it right, then hopefully I'll see a change. But the change that's happening is happening in your body, under the skin, in ways that you can't see. But because they're not instantaneous in the way we want them to be, we just stop. As believers, as Christians, we easily allow the enemy to heap guilt and shame on us because we are not seeing the transformation in our lives at the rate that we would like to see them. But God is doing a work in you, church. Hopefully, you are letting him do that. But in order to do that, again, we have to get out of the way. We have to get out of our own way and let God be God and do the things that only he can do. Christ does a work within you that changes your heart and mind. And because of that, we can't choose to do that on our own. We can only choose wickedness and things that might reflect a little bit of God, but not truly his ways or what he wants us to do. Let's move on to before we met Christ. In your notes, there are 3 points I want you to understand this morning. The first one is we were dead. We were dead. You and I, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now he says here, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. When you think about the word dead, what kind of comes to mind? No movement, maybe a funeral. To be dead in that sense is what he's talking about, means that we were completely unalive in every aspect of the word. We were unable to do the things that God wants us to do, that he designed and planned for us to do, because we were dead in our disobedience. That's our second point. We were dead, and then we were disobedient. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 following that. He says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We were disobedient. We were doing the things that God didn't want us to do because we were acting according to the flesh, according to our old nature. We were acting like the world. Now, what I'm not surprised by is when the world acts like the world, because the world is acting according to its nature. However, we should be and ought to be surprised when Christians act like the world, because we've been given a new nature. We cannot appear like people outside of these doors, because when people outside these doors see that we look and talk and act just like they do, then they look at us and see, well, you're no different. You're just like me. What a hypocrite you are. You see, many times we look at the world outside, and isn't it a lot easier to be pointing at the world outside those doors than it is to point within us in our own hearts and look at ourselves and examine our hearts and test our hearts? Because if we don't, it's very easy to place ourselves in a seat of judgment against a world that doesn't know any better. We ought to come to fellow Christians to speak the truth in love, but we don't want to do that. We don't ruffle any feathers. We don't want to rock the boat in any way. But in reality, as the body of Christ, if we are truly speaking the truth in love, we want to hear advice and help and encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, not in a seat of judgment, but of saying, because I love you, because I'm concerned for you, I want you to know about this. As the body of Christ, the more that we do that, the more that we grow stronger together in that way, the more that we keep each other accountable in that way, we will see a revival within the church. Many times when we think about revival, we think of programs and music, and it's all wonderful. But I do want us to understand that true revival does not come from men planning. It comes from the Lord. It comes from Him. And if we want to see a revival in this nation, church, in this place, that revival starts in here. It starts in your heart. We must start there. We were dead. We were disobedient. And that third point there is we were in darkness. We were in darkness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. He says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. As their minds are full of darkness. That's what we were. We were in darkness. You ever heard that illustration of Plato's cave? Maybe some of y'all heard that before. But the illustration, a very, very simplistic understanding is this, is that there are individuals who have only ever seen shadows on the wall from the fire behind them, and these shapes that take place on this cave wall, they believe is their reality until somebody kind of wakes up and realizes that there's a life outside the cave, and when he tells his friends about it, who are also imprisoned, they don't believe him. They don't want to leave the safety of the cave because what they see in front of them is what they know to be true and to be reality. As real as we all believe this world to be, the next one is far more. So often we live like this is all there is, right? We look at what's in front of us and we think, this is it. I got to beg my best life now, right in front of me. Make your life about the life to come. There's some people who have this idea, they'll say things like, well, that person's, they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You heard that phrase before? Some people will say this to people and they kind of almost, maybe as an insult or a critique, saying that you have your mind so far on what's out there that you're not thinking about what's going on right now. Oh, no, no, the opposite is true. I know what's to come and I know what awaits those who don't know Christ. So I will absolutely be thinking about there so I can be making a difference here. We were dead, we were disobedient, we were in darkness. All of these things is what we were before we met Christ. And if you remember before you met Christ, weren't you sure of yourself that you were right, that you knew what to do? You didn't need anybody. But then someone told you about Jesus. Maybe a pastor, a friend, a family member. And you heard about Jesus for the first time and you felt a mixture of shame at what you were, but also joy at what was possible. And that excitement of giving your life over to Christ filled your heart. I say that to remind you of what that felt like. Have those embers grown cold in your heart? Or is that fire still strong and burning? Not simply because you're reflecting on what you once did, but in the hope that because I have this, I have the gift of the gospel of Jesus, and I get to share it with the world. I get to light those hearts aflame too. So often we think of evangelism as like a task, as this heavy weight on our shoulders, and we think, oh, I can't do that, I can't say that, I can't go there. And God says, this is no burden. This is joy. Remember, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's the enemy that heaps on all that distrust and fear and anxiety that cripples us, because that's where he wants us to be. Our second point this morning is God changes us into someone new. God changes us into someone new. Let's look at our main passage at verses 16 and 17. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, and how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Now, if you're anything like me, the problem with that is that you know this up here. You've known that verse, you've heard that verse, you know that you have a new life, but you also feel that old life still dragging you down like tar in a pit. Just dragging you down, wanting to suck you down into the mud. When I was a kid, we went to this summer camp, and the camp was right along the banks of the Chattahoochee River. And that section of the river had a lot of mud. I mean, a lot of mud. And it wasn't just kind of like the mud just skims along the surface. It was the kind of mud that when you stepped in it, you heard a big just sucked you right in into it. And so I remember that there was one afternoon my friends and I were playing, and we knew that we were not supposed to play in that mud because of how thick it was down there, but we went anyway. And so we went down in the mud, and we were just, you could see us in our boots and our sneakers and our shoes, just, you know. And wouldn't you know it, as I was doing that myself, I ended up losing one of my shoes. So you can imagine my embarrassment when my mom picked me up and found that I had one less shoe. But I knew that that was probably going to happen, most likely, but I did it anyway, because I thought it'd be fun. I did not enjoy the consequence of later on talking to my dad about that either. But the point is that so many times when it comes to sin, it's not as if we were surprised. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I shouldn't have done that. We know. But we just assume that we know better than God does. He changes us into somebody new. It talks about evaluating others from a human point of view. Even now, the way they see how Christ had changed as well. When we change our view about other people, and I should preface it by saying this, we need to make sure that once we know Christ, we see people differently. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. When we see other people differently, it means that we don't see people the way, as 2 Samuel describes, 1 Samuel describes, the way that man sees them, because man looks at the outward appearance and the Lord looks at the heart. We don't look at people and immediately judge them based on their actions, saying, I can't believe they did that. For example, as I've been here at Noonan in the last few months, as I've been driving along these roads, I am certain that I have met Jesus, almost met Jesus, at least 5 or 6 times. Maybe that's you too. And when I see the people and the way they drive, my wife can attest to this. This is one of my vices, to be sure, is that when I see people doing that way, there are things that I want to say and do that are not very good for a pastor to feel or to say. But when that rage kind of boils up within me, I have to catch myself and ask myself if maybe I've ever done the same thing to somebody else, even by accident. We are so quick to look at others and to point the finger and to judge and to condemn when there are probably people that we've hurt that we don't even know about. Also, that old phrase of there but for the grace of God go I. When people act in a way that hurts us or hurts others, they are acting according to their nature. But what we ought to do is to go to that person and say, you know what, I was once like you. I know what that's like. I've struggled with that, but Christ has rescued me. He has saved me from that life, and he wants to save you too. In changing us into somebody new, we are given some new things. I want to talk about the first one right now. We have a new perspective, a new perspective. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. We have a new perspective. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, as we talked about, that new perspective, that perspective of seeing of heaven, of what's ahead, keeping our eyes on the prize. No matter what kind of awards you get for your job or at school, or if you marry that person, that guy, that girl that you always had your eyes on, I tell you, the universe's grand prize is hearing the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what it's all about. Hearing him say those words to us. You know, I pray that for you this is true. That because of your ministry here at this church or another church or just even your own private life, that when you get to heaven one day and you're standing before the Lord, there are people gathered around you looking at you, and you're looking at them, and maybe you don't quite recognize them, you sort of do, but then one of them steps forward and they say, "Hey, you were my teacher in my Sunday school class when I was in middle school, and me and my friends, we always acted up in your class, and we probably gave you a few gray hairs, but you told us about Jesus, and you lived it out every week, even though we made it hard for you. Thank you. Because of your consistency, I decided to become a Christian in college. And while I was there, I decided that maybe God has called me to ministry, and I followed him in that call, and now I'm in a church. And I've been able to tell others about Jesus. Thank you for telling him to me." Now, that may be true of every single person here, but don't you want it to be? Don't you want it so that you have faithfully proclaimed the gospel so that when you arrive on that day, you know that you gave it your all, that you didn't hold back, that you didn't let fear and insecurity cripple you, that you boldly proclaimed the gospel because you knew it was the right thing to do and it was the only thing that mattered? With having that new perspective, we're also given something else. We are given a new position in Christ. We have a new position. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This is a beautiful description of our new position in Christ. If you've had parents, families who have hurt you in any way, I want you to really listen to these words. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." All those mentioned in that verse of children, 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 that you are a child of God. I encourage you, act like it. And when I say act like a child of God, I certainly don't mean acting, you know, really high and mighty over those next to you. But I do mean that you live with the promise that you are his. And he is a good father and he will take care of you. Do not be afraid. He is with you. In that beautiful song we heard earlier, "I Am," from Miss Erin Walker, I love all the imagery in that of from being a child to being a teenager to being an adult and all the uncertainty that lies within those stages of life, that God was right there saying, "I am." And the world is like this wild dog, and we're these small children. It's barking and showing its fangs in front of us, and we're scared and we're stepping away. But suddenly the dog whimpers and backs away, and we look behind us, and the Father was there protecting us all along. I wonder how many things that God has protected you and saved you from that you don't even know about. I look forward to finding that out one day so I can praise the Lord even more about what he has done for me, things that I didn't even know about that he was protecting me from. There is so much for us to be joyful about. We've been given a new perspective, a new position, but also we've been given a new purpose. A new purpose. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Think about the purpose of priests, of a holy nation, God's possession. And again, that purpose right there, so you can show others the goodness of God. Who have you shown the goodness of God to this week? And how have you done it? Have you done it through your actions, through your words? Have you simply thought good things towards somebody else? Children and teenagers, telling y'all that with your parents, if you love scaring your parents, just go ahead and do the dishes without them asking you to. It will scare them and make them very suspicious. But no, what I mean by that is that for all of us, whether it's children or spouses, showing the goodness of God can just start in your own home. Helping out with chores that you know that your spouse just doesn't like to do or doesn't care to do. Or volunteering to do something for them just out of goodness, with not expecting anything in return. Well, if I did this, then you know I'm going to do the dishes if you do this. No, that's conditional, right? That's not how it's supposed to be. How have you shown the goodness of God to people at your work? When you have the opportunity to take the glory for yourself, for the work, do you make sure that you recognize those who did the work as well, who helped you? When you're at work and the boss gives you way more than you wanted or more than you can handle, do you find yourself cursing them under your breath? How can you be thankful for what you do have? All of these things we're talking about, they are not easy. They are hard to do, but which is why, again, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to show love to those that we feel are unlovable, to have strength when all the strength is gone and we just want to just go to bed, to have that strength to say, Lord, I know that you have more for me to do today for you than I even know about. And that you make that time to spend time with him in the morning, even though you're tired and you haven't made the coffee yet, maybe after the coffee. But you sit down and you make that time to be with the Lord. We're never going to find the time. It's not just going to be under the couch somewhere, but we have to make the time to be with him. So we're given a new perspective, a new position, a new purpose. That last point here is God changes us so we can change others. So we can change others. Let's go back to our main passage and read 18 through 20, please. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That word reconcile and reconciliation means a restoring of a relationship that was once broken. We have a responsibility to tell those who don't know about Jesus that you were a child that was once lost, but he wants to find you. He wants to bring you back into the family of God. And so that first point right there, God has given you a mission. God has given you a mission. Now, this was my mistake, not Jay, so I apologize. It should say Matthew 28, not 25. Excuse me, that was my fault. But God has given you a mission. So let's turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you've been at church any amount of time, you know where I'm going with this. But I want to make sure that we never forget. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice there that making disciples is for all of us to do. In our world, there are people to do just about everything, from picking up your groceries and delivering them to you name it, just about everything. But I pray that we never think that making disciples is, well, that's the pastor's job. That's my Sunday school teacher's kid's job. It's not my job. I got plenty of jobs. I got too much to do already. Parents, discipling your children is the most important thing you will ever do on this earth. It will affect generations and multitudes of people on this planet. Please, I beg of you, do not neglect reading Scripture in your home with your children and living it out in such a way where it's not something that you just talked about, but it's something that they saw you live out. God has given you a mission. It's for all of us to be sharing the gospel, to telling people about Jesus. God has given you not just the mission, but also a message. John 3:16. Now, I want you to turn there. I want you to turn there. I know you know it. Turn to John 3:16, please. And as you turn there, I want you to prepare your heart as if you're hearing that verse for the very first time. Because at one time, there was a first time that you heard it. Maybe you didn't understand it as well then, but hopefully maybe you understand it better now. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the message. What is the message that we as the church, as Christians, are sending the world? This may be unpopular, but I just want to say this very quickly. Cultural issues are important and critical in this day and age that we draw a line in the sand as believers. But if people hear more from us about cultural issues than they do about Jesus, we have missed the mark. We must place Christ at the center and focal point of everything that we do, because without him, none of it matters. So please keep proclaiming Christ. Keep proclaiming the truth. But do it for the ultimate goal of bringing people to Christ. God has given you a mission, a message. And last one is God has given you a ministry. God has given you a ministry. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It said, now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. I want to go into verse 12 here. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. As pastors, we have that responsibility to build up the body of Christ, to equip the church to do the good work. Are we doing the good work? In a church this size, with so many wonderful ministries that exist, there is always an opportunity for you to serve. Now, let me say this very quickly. A thing among pastors is they kind of have this statistic where they'll say 80%, oh, sorry, let me back up, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I don't think yet I've seen that here. I have seen so many people here who serve in a multitude of ways. But I would encourage you also to pace yourself so you have strength for what's next. And if you're not serving in some capacity in our church, we would love to have you help. Because when everybody is working together towards the same mission, the same goal, the same vision that the Lord's given, it means that there's less of a chance for those who are already serving to burn out. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here by asking the question, who has felt burnt out in ministry? Because I feel like probably many hands would go up if I did that. But I would say this, find people who are not serving and invite them in. If you have kids and you're able to help with something as simple as the AO house of unloading groceries, if you ask your kids to help, will it go slower? Yes. Yes, it will. But you will have a chance to show your kids what it means to serve our community. If you've never taught a class before, that's okay. But maybe try. Try to fill in for a teacher one Sunday if they're calling out sick. Give it a shot. Give it a chance. There may be gifts that you have that God has given you that you haven't even discovered yet. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that there's these spiritual gifts he's given you, and you may be so certain that it's this thing, but maybe it's something else. Pray about where God leads you to go, and if he says something as scary to you as the children's ministry or the youth ministry, that you say yes, because you may find out that you really enjoy it, and that making an impact in the next generation of Christians is something that brings you some real joy. Whatever it might be for you, find a ministry that you can plug yourself into and be a part of with other people who believe what you do, and serve the Lord together. And as you do that, I promise you, it will be hard, but it will be a joyful experience because you see the fruit of what God has done and is doing. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, this beautiful verse. The last part of that verse says, "The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation. And so for you, I believe Paul wrote that because he wanted to encourage his readers, even though he knew that they would see his letter at a later date. You could also substitute that word today for now. Now is the time for salvation. I know we don't like to think about it, but one day the book of our lives will end. And I pray for many of you, it's a long time from now, but it will end. Do you know for certain that God is a part of your story? Not just a part of your story, but he's the center of your story. And so whether for you, you've never made that commitment, or you need to decide that maybe this new year, this time that you finally get serious about following God, whatever it is, we're just prayer. Please know that our staff is here for you.